excuse me, Joshua. Joshua, I'll be all right. I haven't been in Jonah for a long time. Joshua.
We're in chapter 1, as we just started on this journey through Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, we made it through the introduction and we've gotten down to verse 5. So we're going to pick up in verse 5 this morning and then we'll move through as the Lord allows. Starting verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for this Lord's Day and the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for each one here. And Father, we're thankful for your word, that we can have it, that we can look into it. Father, that we can be drawn closer to you through it. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would just speak to each one of us personally this morning as we look into your word, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So we have the promise and the presence. And not only do we have the promise that we have God, he has the presence of God with him. And if we would have the power of God, we would do best to seek the presence of God as well. Too many people are trying to get through this world today on their own strength instead of the power of God. And if we have the presence of God with us, what more could you ask for? What more could we ask for than to have the presence and power of God upon us? And so I love the book of Joshua. Joshua took a stand. Joshua believed that God could do anything that God told him that he would do. And so then we have to be strong and courageous. We'll see in verses 6 through 9 to possess that all that God has promised. And as I mentioned many times, Israel still does not possess all that God promised them. To this very day, they are still not, I mean, a fraction, as I mentioned before, about one-tenth of what God gave them is what they possess today. And so not near what belongs to them. But we need to possess all that God has promised. In verse 6 it says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So God was willing to follow through with what he promised, as he always is. And he said, "Be strong and of good courage." That's good for us as well today. We need to be strong and of good courage. We have a tendency to cower down and kind of hide, go off in a corner and hide when opposition comes and all. And we've seen that over the last year and a half or so, where churches are starting to cower and not stand for the Word of God because of the opposition that we're getting from government and from others. And so instead of cowering and closing up and not taking a stand for God, we need to take a stand. We need to have that courage, and we need to be strong and follow what God has told us to do. And then to obey all that God has commanded. God will prosper all we do if we do not waver from perfect and complete obedience in every detail of his commands. This is a problem for Christianity today. People want to come, they'll sit in a pew, they'll absorb whatever they want to hear and what they don't want to hear, they let it, and then they go out and they don't obey the commands of God. And then we have other Christians that are people who profess Christianity. I'm kind of one of those that say there's a lot of people who profess Christianity that I don't believe are Christians, because they're certainly not acting like it. And as we all know, they were called Christians first at Antioch because they were Christ-like. Today, people want to be known as Christians and live like the devil. And so they're definitely not Christ-like. But to obey every last detail of God's commands. Now, it'd be nice if we could all say that we do that, right? We fall short. Why? Flesh. Our flesh gets in the way, and sometimes we have a tendency to give in to the flesh. So what we need to do is say, no, we're going to obey every last detail of every command of God. High and lofty goal, right? As I've said many times, you aim low, you hit low. So let's aim high. Let's aim to be like him. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what he's called us to do. Verse 7 of Joshua 1 says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." God will grant success in all we do if we are faithful to daily meditate upon the law of God, that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. If we start our morning, and how many times have I said, best way to start your day? In the Word of God. Every single day, start in the Word of God. Have your time of reading the Word of God. Have your time of devotions. Have your time of prayer. Start your day with God. And then amazing how the day just seems to fall into place. How many people put off reading the Word of God and spending time with God, and they say, I'll get to it at the end of the day, and I don't know if your days are like mine, but how many interruptions can you get in one day is what I wonder. And all these things happen, and then you find that you're going to bed and you've missed the whole day of spending any time with God at all. Life can get very, very busy, and we allow it to. But if we just take that time first thing in the morning, spend it daily with God, it's amazing how much different the day goes. But start those days with him, and then observe to do according to all that is written in his word. And Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." This word prosper is sakal, and it means to be successful, to act in a prosperous manner, to push forward. Push forward. I had a guy the other day I was talking to, and it was a blessing to see him again after a while, of not having any contact with him. And he said, that's something we need to do. We need to continue to push forward. We need to push forward. I said, well, yeah, because if you're not, you're either going backwards or you're staying stagnant. And the Word of God doesn't tell us to stay stagnant, and it doesn't tell us to go backwards. It tells us to push forward, right? Apostle Paul, I push towards the mark. You got to push forward. You got to push forward and keep going. And then the word success means to occupy by driving out the former tenants and possessing in their place, to seize, inherit, cast out, consume, destroy, drive out, without fail, to possess, and to utterly succeed. So these are the things that they were supposed to be doing, right? God said, go in and take the land. So occupy that land, drive out the former tenants of that land. And then for Joshua, this referred to the conquest of the promised land. For us, this refers to the victorious Christian life. And I don't know how many times I have to drive that home, but we can live the victorious Christian life if we want. But we have to want it. You know, that little word, if. Every time we have that little word, if, it has so much behind it. If my people, which are called by my name, right? If we want the victorious Christian life, if we would humble ourselves and pray, if we would do our part. And as I preached that message that one time, when we do what we can do, then God will do what only God can do. But we have to want it. So it's if we will do our part. And so we have to understand we can have the victorious Christian life and the conquest of sinful acts and attitudes. It's amazing how you get up in the morning and you can decide what kind of an attitude you're going to have. If you get up in the morning and you say, man, this is a bad day, it's going to be a bad day. If you get up in the morning and say, this is going to be a great day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's amazing the attitude difference. I remember years ago reading a story about a man who was at a nursing home and he was blind, and they were explaining to him his new facility that he was moved to, and he said, I love it already. He said, you haven't even been here yet. He's already purposed in his heart that he's going to love where he's living. It's an idea of an attitude. An attitude. What's our attitude? Are we going to enjoy it or are we not? Are we going to look at the day and say, this is what God has given us? Let's have a great attitude. Let's enjoy it. We're going to have a good day. But to trust in the presence and power of God that accompanies his commands is what we need to do. Since God had commanded Joshua, if Joshua obeyed the commands, he would be confident that the Lord would be with him for every battle. I like the fact that God, and as we go through, we've been looking at the Old Testament and New Testament stuff, a work of the Holy Spirit on Thursday nights, and we look at that, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We can have that attitude that we have victory in every battle if we are on the Lord's side. Christianity today has this idea that God's going to be on our side. We got that backwards. We need to be on his side. When we're with him, walking with him, we have the victory. We can't expect God to come down to our level and be with us in our battles when we need to be on his side and let him fight our battles. You know, I like years ago, my daughter sent me a thing and said, quit telling God how big your troubles are. Start telling your troubles how big your God is. And that stuck with me ever since she sent that to me years ago, that yes, we need to get up in the morning and just say, God, here's my troubles. You take them over. Troubles, here's my God. He's going to take care of this for me today. And I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to deal with it because we know God will take care of it. But we can be on the victory side if we trust in God. And then Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God says in his word, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us wherever we go. And that's something that, again, we need to keep in mind. When we go places, we're taking God everywhere we go. Some people, they don't think that's important to remember, but I think it is. We need to remember, wherever we go, we are taking God with us. Would you be ashamed if God was standing next to you instead of indwelling in you? Some of the places we go, some of the things we watch, some of the things we do, we take God everywhere we go. And so we need to be careful of that. But he says he'll be with him wherever. But be strong and of good courage. We see that over and over and over. Be strong and of good courage. And we need to do that. What do we need to fear? He says, be not afraid. What do we need to fear? If we're on God's side, what do we need to fear? Well, I was talking to someone the other day, and the doctors have sent him home, and he's basically, they sent him home to die, and he's terrified of death. So the Bible says we don't have to be. If you know him, if you know God, you don't have to be terrified of death. It's a change of location. I know that someday if the rapture doesn't take place first, which I still believe it could happen in my lifetime, I believe it could happen any moment, but if it doesn't, one day I will take my last breath and I'll be in heaven. It'll be just a change of location to, by the way, a much better place, a much better place, a much glorious place, and so looking forward to that. And then Joshua challenges Israel in verses 10 through 15. In verses 10 and 11, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So the first ingredient of spiritual victory is spiritual nourishment. That is personal time with the bread of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life, over in John chapter 6 and verse 48. And he's also the milk of the word in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So we need to have that. And that's why I say every morning, start your day in the word of God. You need that spiritual nourishment. I don't know anybody who says, you know what, I'm getting up this morning and my physical body needs food and I think I just won't eat for the next week or so. I've never come across, and I've heard there's people who do that, but I've never come across anyone who does that, and especially not a Baptist. I mean, we like to eat. You know, we do. It's hard for us to even fathom when the Bible talks about fasting and praying. And by the way, it's not a bad thing to fast. We could use a lot more of it, fasting and praying, but we think that's like so foreign, because why would we ever want to fast? We like our food, right? But sometimes we need to not just feed our spirit, our physical body, we need to feed our spiritual body every day and to be in the Word of God. And having people, I think it's funny when they come up and they tell me, Pastor, you're supposed to be in the Word of God every day so you can come and tell us what you learned, and then we don't have to worry about it. We just have to show up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night, because we have midweek service Thursday, and we show up those days, and you feed us those days. Does your physical body last on only 3 meals a week? Mine doesn't. I know it doesn't. I can't. Body starts shaking, get terrible headaches. I've got to eat. The physical body needs food. Our spiritual body needs to be fed. And so we need to be in there. Joshua then reminds those settled on the east side of Jordan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, of their duty to aid the other tribes in battle for their possessions. You can't, you know, these guys were able to get there on the other side of Jordan, but that didn't negate their responsibility of going in and helping them take over the land that the rest of the tribes were supposed to get. So they had to partake in that. And so verses 12 through 15, it says, and the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising. So you can have this land on this side of Jordan, but you're going to have to go help the rest of the tribes go get the land God gave to them. You cannot stay here and enjoy and have rest and everything here while they're going to conquer to get the land that God gave them. You have to go over and help them. One of the advantages they had received in first being settled, the Lord your God hath given you rest. He'd given their minds rest. You know that you have and can trust in it. And you are not, as the rest of the tribes, waiting to find out what will be required of them to have rest and occupy the land. You already know what you've got. You're already there. You've conquered this. You know you have rest here. The rest of them don't know. They don't know what they're going to come across. They're not. So you need to go and help them. He has also given your families rest and your wives and your children, and you are satisfied with your possession. He has given you rest by giving you this land, this good land, of which you are in full and quiet possession. It was already theirs. No, when God by his providence has given us rest, we ought to consider how we may honor him with the advantages of it, and what service we may do to our brethren who are unsettled or not so well settled as we are. It's interesting. God takes us through times. Sometimes we go through some very difficult times and all, so we can be a help to others, right? This is going to come out more in the morning service when I've got a poem that I'm going to read that is kind of lengthy, but it's worthwhile, and I think it'll be good for us. But it talks about we need to be a help to others. We need to be. Anybody here think that they can just live through this life all alone as a hermit somewhere? I said during this COVID thing, I said, God made us social creatures, and now our government is trying to tell us we can't socialize. God didn't make us that way. He made us to socialize, to be social people, to interact with one another. How are we supposed to go out and share the gospel with people we can't even be around? It doesn't make any sense. How can we have fellowship one with another when we can't even meet together? It doesn't make sense. So who are we going to obey? God or man? And the answer should be, and is, God. We need to obey God. So we need to do that. So God gives us what we need. And then when God had given David rest, see how restless he was till he had found out a habitation for the ark. In 2 Samuel 7:1, and it came to pass, when the king sat at his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And Psalm 132:4 through 5, I will not sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. He couldn't find rest until he found a place for the ark of God. And then he reminds them of their agreement to help their brethren in the wars of Canaan till God had in like manner given them rest. And then reasonable in itself, so closely were all the tribes incorporated that they must needs look upon themselves as members one of another. No different in the church, right? We're all members in the church. We need to look on the needs of one another, and we need to be helpful for one another. I like the fact that when Miss Mary ended up with this situation with her heart and all, and she's having to move now, be closer to her family and all, people from the church stepped up to the plate and went and helped her. That's what we need to do. That's what should be done. When somebody in the church needs help, we need to step up to the plate and help one another. That's why God put us all together. And so we need to be willing to do that. So it was enjoined them by Moses, the servant of the Lord. He commanded them to do this. And Joshua, his successor, would see his commands observed. It was the only thing they could do to save themselves from the guilt of a great sin in settling on that side of Jordan. How could they have settled and not gone and helped the other tribes and felt good about that? No, I got what I want. You're on your own, right? That's not the right attitude. And so they wouldn't be able to do that. It was a condition of the grant Moses had made them of the land they were possessed of that they could not be sure of a good title to or a comfortable enjoyment of the land of their possession, as it is here called, if they did not fulfill the condition. And then they themselves had covenanted and agreed thereunto in Numbers chapter 32:25. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. They'd already agreed to it. They'd already agreed to it, so they needed to do that. How many times have we agreed to do something and then not follow through? It's one of the things I run into out in the world when I'm talking to lost people. Well, you know, my neighbor's a Christian, and he said he would do this, and then he never followed through. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we always have room for more, right? It's just the way it is. The problem we have today is that we give our word and then we don't follow through. That should not be a characteristic of God's people. You give your word to somebody, you should follow through with it. I remember years ago, my daughter said, I told my friend that I would go to this get-together that they were having and all, but this other friend of mine now has called and wants me to go there, and that would be much more fun. And then, oh, no, 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 no. You already gave your word over here. You're going to follow through. But Dad, you already told this one you'd be there. Just because something else comes along that you think is going to be better doesn't mean that you go back on your word here to go do something else. You've already committed. You know, I had a missionary one time call me and said, I'm going to be in your area this day. Would you mind if I come and present the work? And I said, I already have someone scheduled that day. You know, well, could you call them and see if they could move it? No, I can't move it. Why would you even ask that question? I've already committed to someone. I'm not going to move them. I was kind of shocked when I got that. I thought, really? No, I'm not going to, what do? Call the guy and say, I got a better offer. I don't even know this other missionary. How do I know if it was a better offer or not? I don't know what I had. So I said, no, I can't do that. I said, I will accommodate the best I can. But if I've already got somebody booked, I'm not going to switch them. It just doesn't make sense. We need to stick true to our word. When you give somebody your word, you need to do that. I remember another one called and he said, just calling to make sure we're still on. I said, I told you you were coming, right? He said, yeah. He said, I just want to make sure you didn't move me. I said, I haven't moved you. If I scheduled you that day, you're here that day. Unless, of course, something happens where you can't be here, but that's going to be on you, not on us. We scheduled you, you're going to be here. And how many missionaries have we had during our nice little endeavor with the basement? I do explain to them, we have great facilities out back. We have no indoor facilities at all. So see, if you want to come, come. And so it is what it is. Thus we all lie under manifold obligations to strengthen the hands of one another and not to seek our own welfare only, but one another's. That kind of falls under that we're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. We're supposed to put others first. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ better come first in our lives. But then we shouldn't think about us all the time. I'm bad about that because people say, no, you need to get in line, you need to do this, or you need to do that. No, I'll wait till the end. No, you need to go. And I know especially, and we do the same thing here, anytime we have a meal downstairs and we have guests always go first. When I'm visiting somewhere else, I don't want to go first. I'm terrible about that. I just as soon go last. Let everybody else have their pick of whatever they want and go last. And it's hard for me to understand. And then people go, well, don't you do that at your church? Of course I do. We have to kind of do those things. And then Israel answers to Joshua in verses 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. I like this statement they made. As we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. Isn't that kind of a scary thought? How obedient were they to Moses? How many times did they murmur and complain about Moses? But they said, as we obeyed Moses, we'll obey you too. Takes my mind back to all the times that they weren't so obedient. They weren't so willing to follow. And then Jericho searched out by the spies in Joshua chapter 2. The spies, Joshua 2:1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shechem two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. Joshua sends these two men to spy out Jericho, and they hide in the house of Rahab, the harlot. And the walled city of Jericho commanded that Jordan Valley and passes into the central highlands. The search, word of the spies spreads in the city, and the soldiers are sent to Rahab's house to search out for these spies. In verses 2 and 3 of Joshua 2, it says, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent out Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And then we have the saint, Joshua 2, 4 through 16, and the diversion, Joshua 2, 4 through 7. Rahab hides these men. Then she tells the search party that she had unknowingly taken them in, but that they had just left and they could be caught if they would pursue after them in a hurry. hurry quick, go get them, right? They've already left. And so we have verses 4 through 6, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she was brought, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So the men pursue after them towards Jordan, and the city gate is sealed. And verse 7, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So now there's a question raised, right, to the morality of Rahab's deception, right? She just lied, didn't she? People go, and I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who say, well, there was a reason why I lied. Well, there's always a reason why you lie. Doesn't mean it's a good reason, right? But there is a question here raised, and most commentators would condone the act, her motive, or her method, claiming God never condones deception and that he could and would have miraculously delivered the two spies. Now, do you believe that wholeheartedly, that he could have delivered those two spies by someone other than Rahab? Could he have done it even if Rahab had not lied? We have to understand God is the God of all impossibilities. God can do whatever he wants. I believe God is so powerful, he could have taken care of those spies, even if Rahab had taken the soldiers up there and showed them exactly where they were. He could have still taken care of those spies. So we have to understand that there's some issues here. Others will wrongfully attempt to justify Rahab's lie on the basis of cultural or situational ethics. We might lie because of the situation that we're in, right? We might lie because, and I have to tell you, a lie is a lie is a lie. I don't care if you try to color coordinate them or not. A lie is a lie is a lie. And it's one of the things that God does not like. We shouldn't lie. People go, but it'll hurt their feelings if I tell them the truth. You shouldn't lie. I remember years ago, I had a boss that came to me and he asked me a question about something that was absolutely the dumbest thing I'd ever heard. And I said, do you want my honest opinion or do you want me to lie? And he said, I want your honest opinion. So I gave it to him. And he was so mad at me. And I said, I wasn't going to lie to you anyway. I was going to give you my honest opinion, and that's what I gave you. I can't help it that you don't like it. You asked for my honest opinion, and that's what I gave you. See, it doesn't matter if they like it or not. You still need to be honest with people. And I always like the fact that if I know that it's the truth, I know what I'm dealing with. But to be lied to, let's just go back over the last year and a half or so, a little over a year and a half. How many times has, I don't even know what he is now, I keep forgetting what his title is, but Dr. Fauci, how many times has he come out and told us, point blank, he's lied to us? I know of three occasions that he came out and said he lied to us, but it was for our own good. When is a lie for your own good? It's not. Just give us the truth and then we know what we're dealing with. But to this day, I don't believe anything that he says. He himself has told us he's lied to us at least three times that I know of. I don't believe him. Because why would you? How do you know that everything he says is no longer suspect? And now when he tells you this is the truth, believe me, I can't. You've lied to me too many times. I can't believe you. So lies are not the right way, and the ends do not justify the means. We got to not be lying. The best answer, however, seems to be that during war, God does permit deception of one's enemies. This sounds shocking to some Christians, that there seems to be some hypocrisy in accepting that it is justifiable to kill your enemy during war, but not deceive him. Hebrews 13:11 commends Rahab for her faith, and no condemnation is mentioned for her action in saving the spies. In Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. It is kind of hard to believe that God would say you can't be deceptive to someone during war, but you can kill them. Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? I remember my dad used to say, and after spending 20 years in the service, he said, they tell him all's fair in love and war. But it's not. It's just not. Then we can compare 2 Kings 6:18 through 19. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. This is not situational ethics, but rather the following of scriptural principles and guidelines, as God allows us to do that in time of war. And then the testimony, Joshua 2:8 through 11. Rahab testifies that in Joshua 2:9a, and she said unto the men I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Rahab had already known that God had given them this land. She knew that. In her heart, she knew that God had given it. She says, our people are terrified of you, in verse 2:9b, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And then Joshua 2:11a, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. So they knew, she knew that everybody was terrified of the fact that they were coming and they were going to take the land. They were terrified of this happening. So she knew that this was going to take place. We have heard how God parted the Red Sea for you and about your great military victories. See, this news had already traveled abroad. It's not like today where you can pick up your cell phone and have a million different notifications on your phone of everything that's going on in the world, right? At your fingertips. But this news had already made it to them that what God had done. And they were terrified, because they knew that they were coming. How are you going to fight against God? In Joshua 2:10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And then Joshua 2:11b, for the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and in earth beneath. She understood. She understood. So she was not guilty of disloyalty or to treason against her own people. Rather, she recognized that God was against her people and for Israel, and she was saved and surrendered to a higher loyalty to the one true God. Again, who do we obey? God or man? We have to obey God. You know? I had a guy the other day ask me about, he says, well, God didn't put all of these taxes in place. Does the tax code go against God's word? If it does, then we got to obey God. If it doesn't, God also tells us that we're supposed to obey the laws, right? Now, I can turn that to abortion. There's a law that says abortion's okay. God's word says it's murder. Who do we obey? God. See, we obey God whenever man's laws disobey God's word. If they're contrary, we have to go with God. But if they're not, speed limit. I had one guy say, God didn't put the speed limit sign up. I said, no, but the government did, and you better obey it. Well, I only have to obey God's laws. No. We need to obey man's laws unless they contradict God's laws. I didn't see where God said don't obey the speed limit. That would be a good argument in court, right? But God told me not to. I don't think it's going to win. So we need to obey God whenever man's laws do not go against God's laws. We're going to be out of time there, so we'll stop there and we'll look at the request to spare her family, Lord willing, next week. All right, let's pray.